Okay, go to Acts chapter number 7. And the title of my message this morning is God's Primary House. I've had a lot of fun studying this. I don't know that we're going to get through this. It may become a two-part message, but that's all right. I want to spend some time on the first part. Acts chapter 7. Do you all have Bibles? Okay, there's some on the bureau over there if you need a Bible. Acts chapter 7. You know, Acts reminds me a little bit of where we are at today. We're at a different time in history, but we're sort of traveling that same road that the people did in the book of Acts. A lot of things are new to us. We feel the presence of God, and I have no doubt that He isn't here today because I felt Him this morning. Acts chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 47. 47 through 49. Acts chapter 7, 47. It says here, but Solomon built him a house. Now what? Who did Solomon build the house for? Somebody tell me.
God.
He built a house for God. If you were to build a house, if you had the opportunity to build a house for God, what would it look like? If you know it was for God, what kind of material would you use? What would it look like when you walk through the door? If you could build a house for God, what would it look like? We know that Solomon was the wisest man that probably ever lived. And it was a gift from who? Where did God gave him the wisdom? I think God gave him the wisdom for one reason, because He knew that this man would build him a house. And He wanted this man to have wisdom like no one ever had, because he had a big job ahead. He was going to build a house for God. Verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Now here's what I want you to get. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is God's throne. What's a throne? If you were to describe the throne of God, how would you describe it? Huh?
A seat?
Seat? A palace?
A king's palace?
How would you describe the throne of God? Well, we read fairy tale books, don't we? And we know that this king who lived happily ever after had this big golden chair, and he had a crown on, and probably a purple carpet that was rolled out in front of him. And so we almost, in our mind, we imagine this big guy. What do you think God looks like?
Probably like you.
Like me. Well, we are made in the image of God, so He is a little bit like us, right? Yeah. But anyways, heaven is my throne. And earth is my what? Footstool. Long legs, right? All the way down through the universe on planet Earth. Earth is His footstool. Now, what house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Okay? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool.
It's not a lot of lumber.
But where is my place of rest? Where is my place of rest? If you could choose from the three different categories here, the throne, the footstool, or the place of rest, what is most important here? The place of rest. That's very important. I don't want him resting in heaven, do you? And really, I don't really want him resting somewhere on planet Earth. I want him resting right here within me. And that's where he's at. He rests within you. Where is God's house or place of rest? Where is it? Some would answer the church. The church. Don't we call it the house of God? We call it the house of God, but we're saying the building. Often when we say the house of God, we're saying that building right over there. That is God's house. That is where God dwells. Are we right when we say that?
No.
No, we are not right. Because God's address is not at the church house. That's not his address. Yet God does have a place of rest. He has a house. In fact, through the ages, he's had probably five different places of rest that I could come up with. The first one was Adam. When God created Adam, God went into Adam and he became part of Adam. That is where Adam, or that is where God rested. Then later, we know that God moved out, and we know that God moved into, think about it for a minute. Maybe you know the answer. Where do we read about God moving into next? It's in the Old Testament. Okay, that was the third place of rest. Where was the first or the second place of rest? Any? Yes, in the Holy of Holies. Really? Right? They made a tabernacle that was made of three parts. We're going to look at that today because man is made of three parts, just like the tabernacle was made of three parts. The temple of God was made of three parts. And God is three parts. But anyways, God moved into the tabernacle, and that is where he rested. And the people would lift him up on their shoulders and carry him through the wilderness for 40 years. Number three, we see that the third place of God's resting was in the temple, the beautiful temple that God had Solomon made. And fourth, where did God rest in, as far as I'm concerned, for the fourth? I mean, he moved out of the temple, right? Moved out. He's no longer in the temple. Matter of fact, the curtain ripped from top to bottom and it opened up because God isn't there anymore. Where did God go? Number four. Okay. Now, got the two last answers. And which one was it? Jesus or us? Before he went in us, he went in Jesus. Then he went into us. Yeah. Five different resting places. And you know what? When he moved into us, he says in 1 Peter that he sealed us. When he moved in us, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed like you would can a jar of peaches. And you would seal that lid so it doesn't spoil. Praise God for that. Now, we are all guilty of looking at God as a landlord. The landlord. You know what a landlord is? Some of you may not know what a landlord is. A landlord is one who owns a house and he brings renters in, and he moves renters in there, and the renters pay him, the owner becomes the landlord. We're often guilty of looking at God as a landlord. He only comes around when he needs to. He only comes around when he wants to check up on you. Is that true? Is God a landlord?
Yeah.
No, he's not a landlord. Matthew 28, go there. Let's go there. Matthew 28, verse number 20. Matthew 28, verse number 20, reminds us that God is forever with his children. Forever with his children. Matthew 28, verse number 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus is talking here, by the way. Not that that is so much more powerful than any other part of the Bible, but it is Jesus saying this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you long enough, always. I'm with you always. Then he keeps going as if you don't get it, let me finish by saying, even unto the end of the world, I am with you all the way through. Even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes, Sarah. Even when it just, we're having one of those moments where it just doesn't feel like he's there.
It's the last thing Jesus said to us. Back to 18.
Yes, the last thing he told us, I am with you always. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I am with you forever. Once I move in to my child, I will stay with him until the end. Hebrews chapter 13. That should give us confidence this morning. That should encourage us. That tells me don't never base anything on your feelings. Always base it on the Word of God. Because our feelings are human and they're up and down and all over the place. And it has a lot to do with how our day is going. Don't base it on your feelings. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Here again, a strong reminder that God is forever with his children. He says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, that means never. That means never, 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 for all eternity, I will never forsake you or leave you. May your heart be encouraged. I stand on the Word of God. I believe he meant exactly what he says. Okay, let's keep going. God's primary house or place of rest. Let's keep talking about that. God's first dwelling place was in Adam's body. And God's design for Adam's body was three parts. It was like a three-part house. It was kind of like the living room, the dining room, and what else? The kitchen? Three-part house. That is how God designed Adam. That's how he originally designed Adam. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians so I can back this up, what I just told you. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are made of three parts. Somebody tell us, if you know, what are the three parts that we're made of?
Body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit. Those are the three different parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says here in verse 23, and Paul is writing this, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, may God set you apart, not just partially, but wholly, completely, all of you, set you apart. And I pray God for your whole, say it with me, spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blamelessly, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want your whole being, the visible part and the invisible parts, to everything. I want it to be set apart completely for our Lord Jesus, because I want you to be able to stand in front of God completely blameless on the day that He comes for us. Bible says that we were made in the image of Almighty God. Adam reflected God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's a doctrine that is very, very difficult for us to understand. But there is only one God, only one. But God is made up of three people. How do you explain that? Well, I don't look at Reuben, do I, and say, looky, the body, the soul, and the spirit, do I? I say, looky, Reuben. And what I mean is his whole body, his whole soul, and his whole spirit. When I look at God, I say, wow, God said, and what I'm saying is Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what I'm talking about. You see, the body, listen to this. This is good. Don't get this. The body allows access into the physical world. That's all the body is. It allows access into the physical world. The soul allows access into the emotional world, but the spirit allows access. Where does the spirit allow access? Into what world?
Spiritual.
The spiritual world. The body does not mix well with the spirit. They don't mix. I mean, if we could jump out of the body and be totally in the spirit, we could probably, I believe this, see all kinds of spirits in this room right now. I believe that with all my heart. Spiritual beings all around us, hearing everything we say, but we can't see them because we're still in the body. The body is the access into the physical world. And what I mean by that is, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. That's all the body is. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, I want you to think about an Old Testament account. It was way back when Abram, before he was called Abraham, had some visitors one day. And they were talking as they were on their journey back to the house. They were talking and communicating, and he didn't even realize that he was with God's messengers. You know why he didn't realize it? Because they had put on the bodily form so that they could enter into the physical world and speak face to face with Abraham. And he didn't even recognize. As soon as they got done doing what God had sent them to do, the angels, then they went back into the spiritual form, and Abram couldn't see them any longer. In Matthew chapter 1, here's another clear account of someone putting on the physical body for the very reason of entering into the physical world. Look what it says, verse 23, Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name what?
Emmanuel.
What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now, think about this for a moment. This is just blows my mind, and it should blow your mind, that the Creator, God Himself, put on what? The body. Why did He put on the body? Why did He go into the body? Because He wanted to be recognized by those other ones, like you and I. He wanted to be seen and heard. And the only way that that could happen is if He took on bodily form and went into the physical world. Very powerful to me that Almighty God would do that. It says right there, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know what? Someday I want to preach a message on this. But Jesus was not necessarily an unpopular name back in those days. It was kind of like Joe. We talked about Joe this morning, but several different Joes. Jesus was the physical name for the physical body. It was given to Him. Matter of fact, when they came up to take Him, they said, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Which Jesus is this? It's Jesus of Nazareth. So it was just sort of His physical name. Christ, though, was the name for God. It literally meant God. Now, let's keep going here. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Still talking about the body here. Genesis chapter 2. I brought a doll baby with me this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Well, let's read the verse first. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. I want you to think of this doll baby as a body. Okay? As we read this. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, we know from reading Scripture that back in that day, up until the time of the flood, it was common for people to be 9 foot tall. Giants. Big dinosaurs, big people, big. Everything was big. And so imagine as God had finished His work, He formed the man, and God laid there in the garden, Adam laid there in the garden, but at this point, there was no life in him. All it was a house. All it was a dead body. The eyes didn't operate. The heart was there, but it wasn't pumping. I think the blood was there, but it wasn't moving. It had lungs and ears and eyes, but it was all lifeless. That is what was laying in front of God's eyes. He had just gotten done creating it. And He was happy with it. Let's keep going. We'll stop there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll stop at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we're going to get into some little bit more heavy stuff here concerning the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse number 19. Now remember, when I talk about the body, I'm talking about the one part of man. It says in verse 19, what? Paul's saying this, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're not your own. If it is true that when you become born again, that God moves into your body and you become His resting place, if that is all true, and I believe it is, then here's the thought. If less and less and less people are getting saved today, what's happening to the human race? If less and less and less people are getting saved today, what is happening to the human race? If God enters into those who get saved, who become born again, if that is true, and it's happening less and less and less, what does that say for the human race today? Doesn't it mean that God is becoming less and less and less and less and less and less powerful today on planet Earth? That's exactly what it means. If there are 6 billion people today and only 1/3 of the 6 billion people have God living in them, then it means 2/3 are godless. There's no God there. There's no power there. And I think that is exactly what we're seeing. Less people are getting saved. And that means less power on planet Earth. Okay, let's read the verse. Okay, it says here, which you have of God, you're not your own. Why are we not your own? Verse 20 tells us, because you are bought with a price. You're bought. You've been bought. That means you've been redeemed back. You've been bought. You went away from God. And Sam said it this morning, that God is seeking us. We didn't seek Him. He's seeking us. Matter of fact, as soon as Adam sinned, God immediately says, Adam, where art thou? He was seeking and searching for Adam. Does it not say that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost? Also tells us in John chapter 4 that God seeks true worshipers. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Still talking was about the body. It says in verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now in verse 17, we read about two words that I really, really want you to get. The word defile and the word destroy. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, what's the temple of God?
We are
our body, right? If any man defile the temple of God, then here's the consequence. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now I looked those two words up in the Greek and I wonder what exactly do those two words mean. It's extremely important to me at least to know that I do not defile my body. It's extremely important to me because if I defile the temple of God, what is the consequence?
God will destroy.
He will destroy us. He will destroy us. And you know what? Destroy and defile are the exact same Greek word. Same word. In other words, if you destroy your body, God will destroy you. It's that simple. So, as soon as I saw this, I said, boy, it is important for me to know, how does a person defile the temple of God? I want to know. I don't want to defile. I don't want to be destroyed. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Now, there's all kinds of different reasons that people would give you. This is how I think you'll defile the temple of God. Some might say, well, it's not eating right. It's eating junk food. You will destroy the temple of God if you eat junk food. Others would say, well, it's not so much that as it is smoking. If you smoke, you draw that into your body, you're going to defile the temple of God. Okay, maybe it's not chewing or not smoking, but it's chewing. Okay, it's just gross. It just doesn't fit there. You really, really want to defile the temple of God, stick a big chunk of red man in your mouth. That defiles the temple of God. And there's all kinds of reasons that we could come up with this morning. It may be some of our weaknesses in here. Now let's see what God said. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter number 15. He clearly tells us what defiles the temple of God. Matthew 15, verse number 10. And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand. This morning I want to say to you, hear and understand. This is important. Hear, get it. Hear and understand. He goes on in verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man. Well, boy, that hit me between the eyes. That cleared some things up for me, really. It's not that which goes into your mouth, Lori, that defiles you. But rather, it says, but that which cometh what? Out of the mouth. How can it defile coming out? Well, let's keep reading. This defileth a man, that which cometh out, not that which goeth in. Jump down to verse number 16. Jesus is later, the disciples came to him and said, what were you talking about, Jesus? We didn't get it. Then he tells them in verse number 16, and Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you get it? Verse 17, what is it going to take? Don't you yet understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goeth where? And then from there it goes, well, let's just read it. And it's just cast out into the draught and flushed down the toilet. That's where it goes. That which enters in, that's where it goes. Verse number 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now what are some things that come out? Well, he tells us in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand defileth not a man. Now let's talk about those six or seven different things that defile a man. You may say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Feel pretty good about that. I've never blasphemed. Feel pretty good about that. I've never committed adultery. I feel pretty good about that. Okay, now we're down to about four. I've never had a problem with stealing. I feel pretty good about that. How about false witness? Ever had any problem with that? False witness? Okay, maybe not all of us. How about evil thoughts? How about that? How often did you have evil thoughts? Whew, now that one. Well, at least for me, I have evil thoughts way too much. All the time, actually. I mean, I just really have to check myself. If I destroy the temple of God, then I'm going to get destroyed. maybe I am being destroyed way too often because I have evil thoughts. Maybe that is why you are being destroyed, because way too often you have evil thoughts. Go with me. This makes it even more clear in Mark. In Mark chapter number 20, or Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is really, really important. We're going to end with this, but I want you to get this. I really, really want you to get this. Mark chapter 7. This is important. If you don't want to be destroyed, if you want to have a blessed life in Christ, then this better be important to you too. Mark chapter 7. And look with me at verse number 20 through 22. It says, here's Jesus talking, and he said, "That which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." And Mark caught a couple extra ones here that Matthew didn't get. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. They destroy the man. I am going to say something here. One thing I did not touch on was fornication. I don't know why, but God has just really, really cost me to, maybe it wasn't God, I don't know. Maybe it's just myself, but I think part of it is from God. I've become angry with fornication. I've become very, very angry with Christianity in light of fornication. It is so widespread. And if you don't know what fornication means, this is what it means. It means for someone to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage. It means that boyfriend and girlfriend coming together before they're married and having a relationship. It's so common in the world anymore, and it's becoming more and more common in the Christian church. Who in the world would want to go and become a part of another fake group of people? If we are not going to talk about that, and we're just going to allow that stuff to come in, evil thoughts and false witnesses and divisions, that stuff is all happening in our churches today. Why would I want to become a part of that group? I don't want to have any part of it. I want to be with the church that is wanting to live pure thoughts. They have a real God that they worship. That's who I want to be a part of. I just want to say this, and I don't want to just camp out on fornication, but I want to say this. Please, before you commit fornication, think of the consequences. Please don't allow that to control your life. Don't allow it to become common just because man has allowed it to become common. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, next week we're going to talk about the other two parts of man, the spirit and the soul. But my question to you is, does God live in you?
Yes.
Does he? Great. Yes. Says, he that hath him hath life. But he that doesn't have him doesn't have life. He's still dead. We'll talk about that more next week when we talk about the spirit. But if God does not live in you, and you don't know that for sure, I want to give you an opportunity right here in this house this morning to invite God into your heart. And I'd like for us to just bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's get serious with God. Let's really, really get down serious. Because one day, if you're not serious now, one day is coming when you will become serious. Because God will not let you go through unnoticed. Does God live in your heart? Does He live in your body? Okay, you say, I think so. Okay, then my question is, when did He move in? When did He move in? When did you start to notice that you had become a new person? Maybe you don't really know. And then maybe God doesn't live in you. Maybe He doesn't live in you. I wonder if someone here this morning would be honest and say, Joe, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm going to raise my hand. Nobody's looking around. I want to raise my hand. Pray for me, Joe, because I don't know that God lives in me. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. I don't know that God lives in me. Please pray for me. I want to know that. Is there anyone like that? Okay, and I want to ask another question. This is for you, Christian. You've been born again. You know you have your new person. You have no doubt about it. But some of the things that were mentioned this morning, pride, fornication, adultery, evil thoughts, some of these things that were mentioned this morning, you know you are struggling with. And you would just like for me to pray. Would you raise your hand? Would you be honest? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'm right with you. I'm right with you. Let's just have a moment of silence and let's just, you know, from our own heart, let's ask God to help us in that area. Okay? Lord, thank You so much for the message this morning, and it was so great. It was just what we needed at this time, and we just want to thank and praise You for it. Be with us, Lord, and truly, Lord, we do so desire to be pure all the way through and through. Help us, oh God, because we can't do it ourselves. And we just want to remind not of ourselves only, but You also, that we are helpless without You. We need You. Thank You again for this morning of coming together. Bless each one as we leave and just help us to have a good day today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Everything. Everyone is invited for the big feast downstairs. We have big feasts here, Leonard and Mary and Bob and Chris and Hunter. Let's see, who else wasn't here before, has not been here before? Oh, Izzy. Oh, I forgot to mention Izzy this morning. Izzy is from Wellington. And their pastor, now Izzy's dad is a pastor, and they have supported the MAP ministry for like 3 or 4 years. And once a year we'll go there and we'll give them an update on how the ministry's going. But the wonderful thing about Izzy being here is that Izzy and her mom and dad have adopted Susie. And it's a God thing, right, Susie? I was on the phone with Izzy's dad the other night, and they're just so excited about they've just been so encouraged by all of you. And I know that you guys have been. And so thank you, Izzy, for coming. And okay, Emma. Emma took off about 15 minutes before lunch. Okay. don't leave. Stay here for lunch. It'll be downstairs. Takes about 15 minutes, and then we'll eat. So someone should just pray for the food right now. Leonard, would you like to do that? Pray for the food.
Well, Father, we just thank you for the coach we had to be here and receive spiritual food, and I just ask you to help us to apply to our hearts. And thank you for the physical food that we're about to receive. We just ask that you bless it, help us hearts have grateful hearts and not take for granted all the provisions that you give us. And I just ask that you would bless the hand of the prepared it and help us to use that energy to serve you, Father, in your name of Christ.
Amen. Okay, you're free to go.